word, though, you're going to find, if it had not been for the small core group, people who refused to bow to the fear of the hour, the church would have faltered. Same goes for this church. If it hadn't been for people who refused to bow to the fear of the hour, we would never have succeeded. Some would say we still haven't succeeded. I beg to differ with them. We still have a church. We have the lights on. The bills are paid. Pastor gets to make a good living. You're here today worshiping God. It's success. Okay? We're successful. But we have to not falter whenever problems come. Whenever, within every church, there's a certain number of people who have determined to make themselves available for God's purposes. With the establishment of God's purpose, with His kingdom, has come a determination to succeed. And you need that. I call this core group, basically, you can call them a purpose-driven core. It doesn't matter who or what may get in the way. They are devoted to fulfilling the purpose that God has birthed in them. I'm going to try to encourage you today. God has birthed in you purpose for this hour, for this time, for this place. And I want you to understand that today, that you are important to the kingdom of God. Whether you have a ministry position or not, if God has divinely positioned you in this church, you still have purpose and you have worth. You might just be a prayer warrior. You may have passed your prime in doing stuff for God, but you can still bow your heart for the church and pray for leadership and pray for the people of the church. So you all have purpose. Gideon had 300. In Judges 7 were these type of men. Gideon started with 32,000. Then there was 10,000. And then there was 300. Out of 32,000, only 300 passed the test. Did you get that? You remember the story, don't you? Only 300 passed the test. But with those 300 men, Israel won the war though there was a greater number against them. In 1 Kings 7, 19 and 18, we see these purpose-driven type of men. Though Elijah, the prophet, was running scared, God had a group that refused to be intimidated by the threats of Jezebel. There were still prophets in Israel that refused to bow down to Baal and the threats of Jezebel. What was it that set these apart? I believe it was a commitment that had been made to a purpose, not a program, to a purpose, not a person, to a purpose, not a promotion. These people, it was a commitment of choice, of free choice, if you please. They made up their mind, I'm going to serve God, not man, not promotion, not a program. I'm going to serve God. And that's what they did. We need, this church needs a more visible, group of core people. You're pretty visible, but people need to understand that with a committed few, we can take our families, our cities, our county, our state, and our nation for God. If we could just get some churches on fire for God, we can make a difference. We can change the atmosphere in our nation, starting with our church and our community, our families. Fact is, to be honest with you, commitment's becoming a lost commodity within the church. For whatever reason, people are finding it easier to put the church and its ministries at the end of the list of what is important in their life. You have to amen that. Whether it's jobs, vacations, sports, different things hold a higher place and priority in the list of most people than the church. 25, 30 years ago, the church had a high priority. And it started changing before that, by the way, but it's just gotten increasingly, the church has become less and less important to people. We need to remember the words of Jesus Christ in Matthew 16, verse 26, where he said, what is a man profit if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? For our benefit, and benefit of our families, things cannot and must not be placed before God for His will or His kingdom. We need to place God first. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. John Wesley said one time, "Give me 100 preachers who fear nothing but sin and desire nothing but God, and I care not a straw whether they be clergymen or laymen. Such alone will shake the gates of hell and set up the kingdom of heaven on earth. God does nothing but in answer to prayer." Give us a few. Give us a few and we'll conquer hell. We can conquer hell. We're not advocating elitism today, and I'm not doing the choosing, but we must make a commitment of choice. Paul Choi, who said, "God has no favorite children." You may feel like there's some people are favorite, they're called and they're anointed and this and that. And sometimes as a preacher, I feel like there's a group of preachers out there that have greater anointing and greater visibility and greater worth and greater, you know, just greater everything. But God has no favorites. God has no favorites. What works for one will work for anyone who applies the godly principles. He has given His word, and by the examples of those who have gone beyond or before us, we can do it. So we need to define commitment to here. Something that one is bound to do or forbear, to deny oneself something for the sake of the end. We need a committed people, somebody to say, "I'm going to do it, and I'll deny myself so that it'll be done. I'm committed to the cause." Us today, it would be, "I'm committed to Countryside and the growth of Countryside and for the good of the kingdom. Our church has worth." We need to do that. So a purpose being defined would be something set up or an end to attain. We need to do that. So what's our purpose? Spiritual growth. We need spiritual growth. Aren't you tired of dry, dead services? Oh, we have pockets of things that go on every now and then. We'll have a Holy Ghost shake up every now and again. But I like that, and I don't want one every Sunday. Because if we do, that becomes the norm, and then we don't get to preaching the Word, which digs us out and which causes us to be able to shout. We begin to shout over sin instead of because we've been delivered from it. Come on now, you know what I'm talking about. So I like those type of things, but we need anointing every time we come into service. Something to move us every time we come into the church. We walk through the back door. Something ought to stir within our spirit. It's not going to every time, but that should be a longing of our heart. Lord, when I head out the door to even go to church, stir me. Stir me. Let me go with expectation. We may not shout, but I'm going to receive. And I may not shout, and I may not receive, but I'm going to worship. Because I'm going to worship God today. And so we do that. So we need a right relationship. If you want spiritual growth, you need a right relationship with God. Matthew 6:33 says, "Seek first," that's our priority, "the kingdom of God." And then Romans, and I'm going to include Romans 14:17 in here. I'm going to read them together if you'll let me here. It says this, "Seek first the kingdom of God, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost and His righteousness, which is our objective. And these things, the desire of our heart, shall be added unto you." What things? Joy and peace and righteousness in the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. That makes me want to shout today. Those are the things that we ought to seek. Not the meat, not the drink, not the blessing, but joy in the Holy Ghost, His righteousness. And then we need numerical growth. And I say this in front of my son, and he'll say, "Dad, numbers don't count. Quit beating yourself up over numbers." And I always look back at him, but son, numbers equate spiritual salvations. It equates people being changed by the renewing of their spirit. Numerical growth counts, son, because if people are coming to our church, it means people are being changed and transformed and saved and filled with the Holy Ghost and healed, and needs are being met. And if we're not numerically growing, then our church is dying. We can't be satisfied with us four. And we've had some growth, but we haven't had the growth that I feel like that we need. Maybe I'm wrong about that, and I don't stress over it like I used to. Okay, I used to stress. I don't so much anymore. But I still believe that spiritual growth and numerical growth go hand in hand, because numerical growth equals people. People equal souls. Souls equal growth. And we must realize and accept that people are, and souls are, the fruit of our labor. I don't want just a church so we can have a church. We need numerical growth because of a life change in people's hearts. And they come to church because they've been changed. Or they come here and they get saved. The Holy Spirit dealt with at least three people this morning who aren't Christians. I seen it all over them. And then He also dealt with some who were professing Christians. There wasn't a major move forward, but God, the Holy Spirit, did His work today. Aren't you glad for that? We need souls. Jesus said in John 15, verses 7 and 8, and we've quoted this recently, "If you abide in me and my words in you, and my word abides in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples." The Father is glorified in our bearing much fruit. What is the fruit that we want to bear? It's souls saved into the kingdom. Not maintenance of the souls formerly saved. That's part of our job, but our main job is for the souls who have been saved to become disciples of Christ, who win other souls to Jesus Christ, who are then discipled to win souls. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6, "I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." So he goes on to say in verse 7, "So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither is he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase." God wants us to plant and water so that He might give us an increase. So we have to make a commitment of our choice. We have a God-ordained purpose before us. All around us, men and women are falling. Each day, many fall without hope, peace, or joy. And our job is to change the direction of those who God puts in our path every single day. That's your job. That should be your goal. Change their lives. To see this happen, we must be willing to commit to the purpose that God has placed before us. This commitment must be founded in the love of God and faith in Him. A love and faith that will take us through any trial we face. Anything that comes our way. You're the core group. It's got to start here. One of the greatest testimony we as a people of purpose can have is for those around us to see that we stand when things are good, and we stand secure in our faith when the storms of life and winds begin to rock our lives. That's one of the greatest testimonies you can have, is to stand firm in your faith. Why do so many people not have any confidence in the church or in God? Because the Christians that they have seen have not stood firm in their faith. We've got to stand firm. So our level of commitment is a commitment of choice. We must choose to pursue the purpose, and we must choose to stand in times of tribulation. Just asking you, will you commit to this purpose today? And we must accomplish it. I got some more I could share. I've already shared 20 minutes. Probably take me another 20 minutes to finish. There's one amen. Okay, move on. Brother Ron already said don't feed the whole bale, especially if it's a round bale. We must accomplish the purpose. We must determine to accomplish the purpose that God has set us here to accomplish. A purpose without productivity is but wishful thinking. Just wishful thinking. So the road to that accomplishment is commitment. It can be paved with good ideas and but it's commitment. And it's a commitment of choice. You make up your mind, that's what you're going to do, and you do it. It's up to each of us as individuals to make a choice. Am I going to serve God? Am I going to do what I can for our church? Am I going to do what I can for the kingdom? Or am I just happy where I'm at? Am I satisfied doing what I've been doing? So we have to be committed in order to accomplish the purpose that God has set before us. And commitment number one that you need to do, forget yesterday. We spend too much time, and I reminisce at times myself, on the past. Failures of the past. Even sometimes the successes of the past. What used to be. When the past is piled upon the present, it becomes too much to bear. Quit worrying about what happened yesterday, and let's look forward to tomorrow and what God has for us. If you lost your job last year, forget it. Doesn't mean you'll lose it this year. If you were sick last year, you don't have to be sick this year. If your children gave you problems last year, they don't have to this year. Spank them. Just because it was bad last year, in other words, doesn't mean it's going to be bad this year. Forgetting, Philippians 3:13 and 14 says, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I forget the bad of yesteryear and I press forward. Amen. The commitment number two, stop worrying about tomorrow. A card once read, I have too many troubles. I have had many troubles, but most of them never happened. And that's true, isn't it? Too often we sit around watching, waiting, expecting bad things to happen, and it'll destroy you. Matthew 6:34 says, take therefore no thought for tomorrow shall take thought for itself, for the things of itself, for it's sufficient of itself, one version says, stop worrying about tomorrow. It's not, you can't change it anyway. Just change your commitment to God. Worry is a killer. Quit worrying about what has happened, is happening, or is going to happen, and what has been said, what's being said, or what will be said. God can take care of it. Stop worrying about it. I know, I'm not telling you just to be thoughtless and not use your brain and not use the knowledge God has given you, but stop worrying about everything. Put it in His hands. Let Him have it. Let Him handle it. Let Him lay awake all night. He stays up anyway. And commitment number three, make today count. Make today count. This is the day the Lord hath made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. This is the day you can squander or save. This is the day you can use wisely or throw away. I sat down yesterday afternoon. It was raining. Wasn't much you could do. And I squandered the day. I'd been busy all morning here at the church, getting ready for today and watching the guys work every once in a while, making sure they was doing things right. I wouldn't have known if they were or not, but I did come out and make them change a few ceiling tiles while they was at it. Hey, that tile stained. Could you change that while you got your ladder out? And they did. But yesterday afternoon, I sat around. But when I'm sitting there sometime, I think, man, I'm wasting my time. I need to be doing something. But then I get over it. Sometimes we can squander all our... Well, I asked Caleb here this summer, I said, what'd you do yesterday? Nothing. And his mama piped up and said, he laid in front of the TV all day. That's what he did. He just squandered the day away. Wasted it. But that's what teenagers do. One of these days he'll grow up and he'll have to go to work. Try to fit everything into a day. Church, we got to stop squandering our time. Wasting our time. And there's nothing wrong with resting. Jesus pulled away and rested. And I imagine he got him a good rest. He visited and he laughed and he ate and he just had a good time. And he didn't worry about ministering to them guys other than just being there with them. There's nothing wrong with fellowship. There's nothing wrong with vacations. I'm not talking about stuff like that, but I'm talking about just absolutely not making today count and squandering instead of saving what's going on. Number four, I'll keep a pure heart. I'm going to keep a pure heart. If there's ever a time the church needs to guard their heart, this is today. There's so much stuff out there. We've said this for years. There's so much stuff they didn't used to have. Well, they've always had sin. What was the first major sin? Well, disobedience to God in the garden. After that, what was it? Murder. And it didn't have a gun. You know, didn't have a gun, but they didn't guard their hearts. Eve was told, this is what will happen if you partake of that fruit, your eyes are going to be open and you'll realize that you're going to make a grave mistake. And she did. And Adam was with her, don't get me wrong. They made a grave mistake, and that's why there's sins in this world today. That's why there's disease and heartache and heartbreak all around us. But we've got to guard our hearts. The enemy is out to fill you full of every evil thing he can, and we must guard our inner man, and we must guard it well. The psalmist David, and I don't know if this was before or after he looked at the naked woman taking a bath, but he wrote, I will not set any wicked thing before my eyes. And here we are, we have what we call TV. And it's right in our homes. We now have cable with hundreds of stations and hundreds of choices of things to look at, and probably at more than 50% of those things are not fit for a Christian, actually for anyone to look at. We have shows called Naked and Afraid. We have shows about dating. The Bachelor and the Bachelorette. We have, and it's nothing but based upon sex and sexual desire. Appealing to the flesh. You can go to a computer and pull up anything and everything vile. So we have to guard our hearts. We have to make a commitment that I will guard my heart. I will not let anything enter into my spirit that God does not want there. The Proverbs 23:7 says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Matthew 12:34, Jesus said, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speak us. It's up to you and it's up to me to acknowledge Him in all our ways. Commitment number five is I will act upon my purpose. Philippians 4 verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. What did Paul give? Instruction on how to be committed, act upon your purpose, and guard your heart. Think on honest, just, pure things. things and things of good report. That's where your mind needs to stay, but we fill it with garbage. Our preacher used to say it like this, garbage in, garbage out. Garbage in, garbage out. If you hear it, you'll speak it. If you watch it, you'll desire it. Garbage in, garbage out. We need to guard our hearts. So, as far as most people are getting today, we as children of God must stand upon the Word of God. And if we read just a little bit further in that scripture, we'll see it's more than thinking that gets things done. Verse 9 says of Philippians, the fourth chapter, these things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. Paul said, I was an example to you. I hope as a pastor, I've been an example to the flock. Not perfect, but still an example of godly person, a godly man. My wife's been an example of a Proverbs 31 woman. These things that you've seen in us, do. As well as what the Word of God says. You say, well, Paul, you're being a little puffed up, aren't you? You're such a God. No, I don't think I'm all that. But I'm doing my best to emulate Jesus Christ and to follow His leading. And I know this for a fact. There's a lot of people, if they'd have done just a little bit of what I asked them and told them and preached to them to do, they'd be saved today. Their lives would be different. They wouldn't have faced a divorce. Their life wouldn't be in turmoil. Some of them wouldn't be probably in the grave if they had just done what the Word said. It would have secured them for their eternity. There's a way of doing life, and we need to do that. Bible says in Ecclesiastes 11:4, and I'm getting ready to close, he who watches the wind will not sow, and he regardeth the clouds shall not reap. It's time. It's time to quit sitting around and planning and talking about what needs to be done. It's time to go to work. The purpose lies ahead. Failure to do so is to place the souls of hundreds, if not thousands, in jeopardy. So how's that, preacher? Because if you reach one, they reach one, and they reach one, and they may reach more than that, you have a hand in that. Somebody reached Billy Graham. Somebody reached Charles Finney. Somebody reached D.L. Moody. Somebody reached Dave Wilkerson. Do you know his grandson? Or no, he's a cousin of his. He's a young man in his 30s. Has just started another church in New York, in Harlem. Downtown in Harlem. A white boy. Went to Harlem and started a church. And he said, I prayed. I don't ever want to start a church, Lord. But he said, I prayed one day. Father, Dave, my cousin Dave, which is quite a bit older than him, he said, he started his ministry in Harlem. And he never did plant a church there. Lord, maybe one day that's where you'll use me, is to do something in Harlem. But Lord, I really don't want to start a church. I don't want to plant one. He said the Lord dealt with him just recently, this last few years, to start a church, to plant a church in Harlem. And he said, I guess I shouldn't have prayed that prayer. He has started a church in Harlem. It's already running about over 1,000 people. And it's mixed group. He started in an old club, Mike Tyson's old club. And right across from it's a big apartment house project, apartment houses. He's reaching the drug addicts. And the single mothers, as well as business people who are coming from downtown New York, driving 10 miles or coming 10 miles to his church in Harlem. What if he had refused to be committed to the call of God? Their souls would never have been reached. But he listened to the call. As a church, we have something to do. We need to purpose in our hearts, make these commitments more than words or thoughts, and see God's will fulfilled in our lives and in our church. It's up to us. It's up to us. Stand with me.